go ahead and finish this if you, you know the saying. My mama always said, you never know what you're going to get, right? So here's the deal. I remember explicitly as a kid, and a lot of these memories that I guess I hold on to, there's a lot of stuff that people are like, hey, do you remember your kindergarten teacher? I'm like, not really. She didn't really, you know. But they're like, you know, what memories do you have? Well, a lot of them apparently revolve around food and traumatic experiences with food. But see, I remember explicitly as a child, you would see that, and of course, I looked everywhere for it, and no one had them. All they had were these stupid heart-shaped ones. I don't know why, but you remember the Whitman samplers when they came in that yellow box with like, oh. And I would see that thing, and I would go looking at it, and I was like, oh, yes, candy. And you would go and open it up, and man, Forrest Gump's mom must have been right, because you would open it up, and I don't know if this was my sadistic older brothers or if this was like my mother's way of saying, this is my candy, don't mess with it, because you would open it up and you would find them where they were like smashed. You've seen this, right? They're either smashed or there's a bite out of it. So I don't know if this is like, this was my mom just, you know, I don't know which one is which, or this was like her marking her territory, like Michael Jordan used to lick the muffins in backstage before his games and stuff. But either way, it's like, you never know what you're going to get. But I seem to remember, like, especially on those yellow boxes, didn't they used to have like a little candy map on the lid? So I went yesterday specifically looking for Whitman's chocolate, and this is a Whitman sampler. There is no candy map on this thing. So apparently Forrest Gump's mom had a little bit of insight and wisdom, because you don't know what you're going to get unless you happen to have that little confectionery treasure map that you can refer to and see what is in what slot. Now, I can guess, because of sheer statistics, that today and tomorrow, there's going to be a lot of people not knowing what they're going to get, tasting and smashing and seeing what they're going to get, because it's Valentine's Day, right? And I looked up this one statistic, and last year they said that over 36 million of these heart-shaped boxes of candy were sold. And I'm pretty sure when I was in Family Dollar at the last minute, that's what they sold with those dudes who were like sweating, having to get something for their wives for the next day. But people everywhere are going to be smashing unless they have that little candy map, right? So here we are. We're celebrating Valentine's Day. And normally I like to go and just work through verse by verse. That's what we've been doing for a long time. We've been in 1 Peter. But I want to take a little bit of break today because, man, today is the day when everyone worldwide is looking at love. And their hearts and attentions are turned towards love. So, man, that's who we are, and that's what we are about as the church. So why not just take a break and look at love? But here's the thing, and I am so glad Mary is here today, because she knows my personal take on it. This is just another one of those Hallmark holidays whereby commitment and the level and strength of love is measured by the vividness and vitality of the flowers that we give to one another, as well as the effectiveness of the poems that are etched in those overpriced cards. If I were to buy a 97-cent card, it would not bode well for anyone. Just as a little aside, if you guys get the SCF Weekly, the bulletin that Lisa sends out, there's a great little clip from the Skit Guys that talks about, it's called Love Words, these guys picking out cards in the Hallmark, so check that out. But that's what this has turned into. This holiday is the strength of your love is judged on the size and beauty and effectiveness of the gift that you give, right? Husbands in the room said, amen. But here's the sad thing. This holiday, Valentine's Day, is one very much like Christmas and Easter that has significantly changed from its original roots and what it was all about. Now, this holiday, St. Valentine's Day, there's not really as much known about this guy as people like to let on. He was apparently a first century priest in Rome, named Valentine, unless you read other things and say, well, there were several priests named Valentine, then there was Valentino, and there was Valentis, and these guys. So they really don't know what this one it is. But this is kind of like they flipped the coin, drew straws, and said, this is what we're going to go with. There's so much confusion behind it that actually, like in 1969, the Catholic Church rescinded the celebration of this saint. But thanks to Hallmark, it is alive and well today. You as in Hallmark doesn't make us buy the cards. The general looks and peer pressure or sneer pressure. But here's the deal. Here's what's kind of the accepted history or myth behind Saint Valentine. He was this first century priest in Rome. And at that time, the Roman Empire put forth this decree. Now, the Roman Empire at that time was always either trying to extend or defend its empire. So it needed lots and lots of soldiers. Well, the Roman emperor at that time decided, well, hey, you know what? These young men that we're recruiting as soldiers, they're way too distracted with this whole love and marriage thing. So we're putting forth a decree that says no young men are allowed to be married because they get out on the battlefield, they're not going to be as effective, more chance for them to desert, to go back to their family and things like that. So they put forth this decree. Well, Valentine didn't want anything to do with that, and he had young people coming to him in secret, and he was performing these marriages. And this went forth for a short period of time until the Roman Empire found out, captured him, and martyred him. And the legend is that this took place on February 14th, which is why we celebrate this day. But this has evolved into a holiday that focuses on love and the giving of gifts to signify that love. And if you look at the commercials on TV and you hear the propaganda, for lack of a better term, you better get the right gift. You better get the right gift. Otherwise, the genuineness of your love is called into question. Now you would say, well, that's a little bit of hyperbole. Man, I've seen where these young couples, when it comes to Valentine's Day, they sweat it. They have to get the right gift because otherwise they're either going to be in the doghouse or they're going to be flying solo after that. So you better get the right one. Now, you look at what the big items are out there. You've got the flowers. That's a good standby. Jewelry. They say this time of year there's just a huge uptick and surge in proposals, marriage proposals. So there's jewelry, engagement rings, necklaces, earrings, things like that. Quality time. Now this encompasses a lot. This is my wife's love language where that's what she craves is quality time. So you have to have the date night. It has to be something really nice. Or maybe if you're even on your A game, you can work on like a little vacation or a little getaway or something like that. You can't be doing this Netflix and chill thing on Valentine's Day. It just doesn't work. And playing right into that, food plays a big part in Valentine's Day. You better not be ordering dollar nuggets off the menu, CJ. You better be stepping up your game and going to some nice restaurants with nice ambiance and food and things like that. And it better cost you more than $1.50 at the end of the day. That's the pressure that's coming from the world surrounding this holiday, that if you don't get it just right, man, your love, I'm not quite sure that that's everything that you think or say that it is. But here's the deal. Just like when you were young and you would grab that box of candy and started, if it had one, casting aside the little candy map, many these days go about life, particularly around this time of year and Valentine's Day, never knowing what they're going to get. Because frankly, they don't even have the slightest idea of what love even is. So they go about trusting in this concept, the world's interpretation of love, which is completely skewed from what it's meant to be. So these people go about it blindly. But, church, we've got a leg up. We have an advantage because unlike the world, unlike those who've thrown aside the candy map, we who are in Christ can know what love is, what it's meant to be, and how it's meant to look. We don't have to do the grab and smash and bite and hope method. we can have assurance of what love is because God showed it to us by His example and told it to us within His Word. So let's take a look at love today. Let's see what it is, what it isn't, and things like that. First and foremost, one thing that we must understand about love is that apart from God, we cannot know love. We can't even have a conversation about biblical, godly love apart from God. Why? Because, listen to this, we can have emotions and we can have good feelings, we can have happiness, maybe affection, and over time those things can progress probably into feelings of lust. And in all honesty, that's what the world understands to be love, are these feelings of lust. But true love, the way that the Creator intended it and designed it, cannot be known, understood, or experienced apart from Him because He is love. We've looked a lot over the past several weeks in 1 John. If you want to understand love, read 1 John because that book talks beautifully about the love of God. 1 John 4:18 says, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." And if you wrap that up kind of in a nutshell, basically it's saying if you don't know God, you won't know love, because He is love. It's His very essence and His very nature. He is the source, the origin, the wellspring, and Matt, He holds the patent and exclusive distribution rights to it. True love cannot be found anywhere else, period, end of story. There are plenty of counterfeits out there. You turn on the TV at night and you see it in all of its gory details, the love that the world is holding on to that is so far off from what God has intended it to be. So we can't know it apart from God. Next, the thing we need to understand is that we desperately need to reckon in our minds and understand that God desperately loves us. God desperately loves us. Let's look at some snippets of Scripture. You guys probably know most of these, but let's just look at these in isolation. John 3:16a, "For God so loved the world." And we looked at this several weeks ago and said, not only does that mean loves the world this much, but it also means He loved the world this way. So God so loved the world. Galatians 2:20, "And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who what? Loved me." Ephesians 2:4, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us." 1 John 3:1a, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us." Other translations say, "See the love the Father has lavished upon us." In 1 John 4:9, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us." I could spend all day telling you scriptures that point to God's deep love and care for us. So we must understand that. If you want to talk about love, you have to understand it only comes from God, and that love is towards us. He desperately loves us. And next, we need to understand that this faithful, unending love that God has towards us caused Him to do something. It caused Him to act in response to our need. Well, what's our need? Man, remember in the garden and in the earliest of creation when man was in the garden with God in perfect fellowship, perfect love, walking and talking with God, sharing that intimate love together. But then sin entered the world and immediately that fellowship was broken, that love was broken. But understand this. It was a one-way break. God still desperately loves us. It was us who no longer loved God because of sin. We hated God. We hated the things of God. We were at war and at enmity with God because of that sin. And that sin brought about death. And we were on the road to destruction, where once we had perfect love and fellowship with God, now the only thing we earned was death. And that was landing us in a place called hell, a very real eternal place of eternal torment and destruction and pain. But though our love to God was broken because of sin, His love for us was not, and His desperate love of us caused Him to respond to our need. And look at what He did. Look at the rest of those scriptures we just read. For God so loved the world that what? He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Galatians 2:20, in the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Ephesians 2:4, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And what did it cost us? Nothing. By grace you have been saved. God took the initiative because of His great love for us. 1 John 4:9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us. This is how it made itself known among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. We were dead, completely lost, rebels to Him, and on the road to hell, eternal death and destruction. And He sent His Son so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That means the wrath that was stored up against us because of our unrighteousness, because of our sin. Every bit of that was appeased when it was put upon Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. He did that out of His love for you. Romans 5:8, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Man, Peter talked about it this morning. Man, we don't like to forgive. We love to hold grudges. We want to have that thing so we have leverage over someone. But look how Christ operated while we were yet cursing Him and hating Him, despising Him and His holiness. Christ came and died for us as a display of God's love. 1 John 3, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Man, in our state, in our rebellious state, we were known as children of wrath, sons of the devil. We had one inheritance, and that was hell. But because of the love that God has for us, and because of what He did through Jesus Christ, we have been given righteousness, and if that wasn't enough, we have now been adopted into His kingdom and into His household and into His family, to where He sees us now as children of God. That's how much He loves us. So we can't know love apart from God. We must understand that He desperately loves us, and because of that, it caused Him to do something, to respond in our time of great need. Next, we must understand that His love is unending, and those who know it cannot be separated from it. Look at Psalm 136, and I want to do something this morning together with you guys. This psalm is known as the Great Hallel, the Great Hallelujah, the Great Praise. Many scholars believe that when you look at the story of the Last Supper, when they're there together and they're eating and they're fellowshipping and everything that took place, it said when they were done, they sang a hymn together and then went out. They believe that this is probably what they sang. There's something very unique about this psalm, something that happens in here that doesn't happen in the majority of other psalms. So here's what I want to do. I want to read this, but I want to read the first part of the verse, and I want you guys to respond with the second part of the verse. So I'm going to say, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and you're going to say, awesome. And we're just going to go all the way through this. There's 26 verses in this, but I want you to see if you pick up on a little pattern that takes place in here. It's kind of hidden in there maybe a little bit, but see if you pick up on it. So let's start from the top. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. Oh, you guys have got it. To him alone, who alone does great wonders. To him who by understanding made the heavens. To him who spread out the earth above the waters. To him who made the great lights. The sun to rule over the day. The moon and stars to rule over the night. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt. And brought Israel out from among them. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness. To him who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites. And Og, king of Bashan. And gave their land as a heritage. A heritage to Israel, his servant. It is he who remembered us in our low estate and rescued us from our foes. He who gives food to all flesh. Give thanks to the God of heaven. Praise God. Hopefully you picked up on what was going on there. Over and over and over, this call and response that they would go through. Look at what they're talking about. First, it starts out with creation. It actually establishes God's supremacy, who God is. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of God, who alone does great wonders. And then it starts talking about creation. And all the while, for his steadfast love endures forever. Then it goes to Israel, how he called them and protected them and preserved them, brought them out of slavery in Egypt, the miraculous signs and wonders of the Passover, where their firstborn was preserved by the blood of the lamb on the doorposts, the miracle at the Red Sea, how they passed through unscathed, but yet Pharaoh's armies were destroyed, for his steadfast love endures forever. How he overcame the kings who inhabited the land that was meant for them. Mighty kings of nations who were desperately wicked, who had armies who would make your blood curdle in fear before them. God overcame them, for his steadfast love endures forever. And this inheritance that he gave to them as a nation, as his people, for his steadfast love endures forever. Why do you suppose that the writer of this psalm continually had the readers repeat that refrain, for his steadfast love endures forever? Why did they have to keep saying it over and over and over again. Well, I can tell you why. When you go back and look at these stories, what did the people who were in the midst of those stories always do? They forgot. You look at the creation story. God brought Adam in and made him a co-laborer in creation. He was naming the animals. Yet he forgot God's steadfast love and doubted his word. You look at the Israelites. Man, read any part of the Old Testament over and over and over again. They forgot God's steadfast love. They craved to go back into captivity because the food stunk in the wilderness. So over and over and over again, we must be reminded that his steadfast love endures forever because we forget. We forget so often. Man, this morning the water didn't work, and I'm like, God, why have you forsaken me? And God says, but my steadfast love endures forever. In spite of your worst circumstance, you can't see the end from the beginning, but I can. And my steadfast love endures forever. His love never ends and never fails. And those who are in Christ can never be separated from it. Paul says in Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, his perfect, pure, relentless, unrelenting love towards us is overwhelming and amazing. Nothing in this world or any other could tear it away from us, but we must be diligent not to forget. So we can't know love apart from God. God desperately loves us. And that love has caused him to do something in response to our needs. His love is eternal, and we cannot be separated from it. And next, God has a very specific design for how we should display this love. We can't talk about love without going to 1 Corinthians 13. They penalize you if you don't. 1 Corinthians 13, and we just spent time looking at this over the last couple weeks. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. It is not envious. Love does not brag. It is not puffed up. It is not rude. It is not self-serving. It is not easily angered or resentful. It is not glad about injustice, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And as I was studying this, man, the Holy Spirit just impressed upon me so powerfully. It actually woke me up in the middle of the night. And he said, look at this and ponder this and consider this and let it impact how you love. And he drew me back to this scripture and he said, now I want you to look in every case where you see the scripture say the words, love is, we can look to God because that's what he is. And as God is love, and he demonstrated that love to us, manifested among us through Christ Jesus, we can read the words, love is, and we can hear Christ himself emphatically saying, I am. So where you read the words love is, replace them with the words I am, because God is love. He showed it to us through Jesus Christ himself. So we can say, we can see God looking down upon us and saying, I am patient. I am kind. That's the Savior that we worship. That's who God sent to us to rescue us from death and despair and hopelessness. And at the same time, man, we need to marvel that that's the love the great I am has towards me and towards you. But not every word, not every phrase in here starts love is. There's cases where it says love is not and love does not. And I believe that in those cases, we can look at that and say, that's me. That's who I was and who I am apart from Christ. Because I'm speaking for myself here. I am envious, and I am boastful and puffed up with pride, rude and self-serving. Ask my kids, I'm easily angered. I'm resentful. I get caught up in this notion of being happy at other people's injustice, especially when they've done me wrong. Man, I want to see them fall on their face. That's who I am apart from Christ. But that's completely unlike God, who is patient. Psalm 103 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. But we are nothing like that in of ourselves. We're self-serving and easily angered, resentful if things don't go exactly how we think they should have, and in the timing that we think it should have happened in. And when those things happen, man, we just fall apart, and our first notion is to act unlovingly. So when he says love does not, I look at myself and say, that's where I am apart from God's grace. And that's how I act when I take my eyes off of him and I forget his steadfast love. Apart from God's grace and the leading of his Holy Spirit, and apart from the mortification of the flesh, which basically means we put these things to death daily, apart from the sanctification of ourselves into the image of he who is love, man, we would easily either remain in or fall back into our natural understanding of love. But church, we have the advantage, we have the upper hand, because we have had true love given to us, genuine love shown to us on the cross. And we've been given both the example of the great I am and his roadmap given to us, spelled out for us in the treasure of his word. So we don't go around hunting and pecking, guessing at what love is. We look to God's word, and we see what he says it is. We live the way that he has lived for us and to us, and we follow that example. Can somebody run back and grab the Sunday school guys? We're going to have a communion here in a minute. So church, today, as the rest of the world turns its eyes to the fallible and fleeting, faulty feelings that range anywhere from mild twitterpation to outright lust, may we who are called his children, those who have experienced perfect love, fix our eyes on him, the very creator of love, and glory in the depth and height and breadth of the love that he has towards us. A love that indeed presented itself in the form of the greatest gift we could ever receive. Understand this. We just spoke about this in our discussion of spiritual gifts. Paul goes through and lays out all these various gifts, amazing gifts. But then he stops and says, I could have the most amazing demonstrations, the most miraculous exhibits of these spiritual gifts in my life. But if I don't have love, it's worthless. It's nothing. It profits me nothing. And he goes on to say, love is the greatest. Love is superior and supreme. It is the most important. More so than even those amazing spiritual gifts. But then look at what Jesus says in John 15, 13. He says, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. So Paul says, there is nothing more important than love. Nothing. And then Jesus says, here is the greatest of love. The greatest love is for someone to lay down their lives for their friends. Let me ask you this, guys. We said that this time of year, people gauge their affection and their love for one another by the gifts that they give to each other. If that's true, what does that say about the love that the Father has for you? The greatest gift we could ever receive came in the form of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, who willingly came and died on that cross for you. But we forget and we get wrapped up in these habits and these rituals of the holiday. Let's compare these gifts. Let's look at flowers, man. Everybody loves flowers. But this gift that we've received is more glorious than the most delicate, exotic, beautiful flowers. Instead, we've received the one who spoke those flowers into existence. And he's given himself for us that we might be reconciled with God. All accounts have been settled because of him. Let's talk about jewelry. Who doesn't love jewelry? Besides Stephanie. This is one of my most prized possessions. And really, it's not because it's gold, but there's a lot of people who love gold. And they give the gift of gold necklaces, earrings, rings, all of those kinds of things. But let's compare to the gift. Because of the gift that he gave to us, because of his love and sacrifice, we now have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and unfading. Man, this ring is going to go away someday. It's going to perish and pass. But the love that he has given us, this inheritance that we have with him, is undefiled and unfading. And here's what it gets us: an eternity in heaven. This, I don't know why I've been thinking about this so much lately, and it's an old cliche kind of thing. It's like, well, you know, we want to go to heaven. We want to spend eternity in heaven with Christ. But while we're here, we put so much weight and stock into things made of gold. This is one of the most precious materials on the face of the earth. But compared to the glory of God, the radiant glory of God, this is so nothing that they paved the streets with it in heaven. And you want to talk about gems. Man, diamonds are a girl's best friend. You better make sure you don't buy cubic zirconium, boy, or you're going to be sleeping in the doghouse. But this inheritance we have in heaven, they use the most precious of jewels. Read in Revelation, the most precious gems are used to encrust the foundations of the walls, because compared to the glory of God, they're meaningless. We talk about quality time, and man, that is so important. I'm not bashing that at all, man. Here, don't leave this room and say, well, Pastor Tom said you don't need to worry about quality time. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that. Don't hear that. But the gift that we've received because of the love of God is better than any date or vacation or getaway that you could hope to ever put together, because of what we've received, we're going to be standing for eternity in the presence of the King, restored to that perfect fellowship and love, basking in the unmatched radiance of the Almighty King of Kings. How about food, man? We all love food. what we've received is so much better than any candy or confection or even the most expensive, ostentatious, haughty five-course meal in the most expensive restaurant you could ever imagine. Because we will, by the great love with which He loved us, one day partake together of the wedding feast of the Lamb. So all of these things that we strive for, that we put stock in as a gauge for our love for one another, are meaningless compared to the gift that was given to us through the Son of God. So you can see why John just cried out, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us." And we don't have to take this assorted box of candies approach, hoping that we pick out the flavor that's the best. We have, brothers and sisters, tasted and seen that the Lord is good, that His love for us is perfect, faithful, unconditional, unending, and it's immeasurable. And just as God's love for us caused Him to act, let His love within us cause us to do the same. Let us love one another diligently and genuinely, unconditionally. And may we be those who love the Lord with all our hearts, minds, and strength, love our neighbors as ourselves, love our enemies, and pray for those who persecute us, and love our fellow believers earnestly and zealously. And may we look to the example of Christ, how He truly laid everything down for us, and let us follow His lead. Amen. Man, we can't consider the love of God without considering the sacrifice that He made to purchase that, to display it and show it to us. So this morning we're going to come together at the Lord's table. Let's take a minute just to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love. God, how even when we were turning our back on You, Your steadfast love endured. God, that love was for us. God, we confess that even after we've received that love, we forget so often, Lord. Father, help us to remember the extent and depth and height and breadth of Your love, Lord. God, we take this time now to truly remember everything that You've done for us, Lord. Father, the humbling Yourself, leaving the glory of paradise to put on human flesh, Lord, to come and live among us. Father, enduring every temptation, yet living sinless. Father, but even though You were sinless, You suffered a torturous, horrible criminal's death. But God, that was just another intimate sign of how much You deeply loved us. Father, thank You. God, we confess that we don't deserve it. God, we come so short of Your glory. We fall so short of where You would call us to be. God, our love is so fickle. God, this morning, help us to remember Your love. God, help us to look to You as our example, to know how we should act, how we should love one another. God, to know that You are love. And anytime we lose track of what that should look like, we turn our eyes to You. We press into Your word. We look to Your example. Father, now as we humbly come to Your table, Lord, prepared for those who have given their life to Christ, who have reckoned themselves dead to sin, but alive in Christ, who have truly repented of all their sins and made confession that You are Lord. God, nourish us today. Refresh us at Your table, Lord. God,
God, we love you. Thank you for the access that we have to you now. In Jesus' name. Amen. We can have the elders come up. And as usual, we will invite anyone who has placed their faith in Christ to come and partake. We will start at the back of the room and work our way up. And the table is prepared. Let's pray. Jesus, we are completely humbled. We are undone when we remember the love that you showed towards us, Lord. Through your broken body, Lord, the death that you died on our behalf, Lord, by your stripes, we have been healed. God, and we are completely unable to repay everything that you've done for us, Lord. But Father, I pray that we would honor you with the love that we have for one another, Lord, that we would live lives that were worthy of the sacrifice that you paid on our behalf. So, Lord, as we remember now this broken body, we partake as one. And, Father, we remember now the blood that was shed. Lord, knowing that without blood there is no remission of sin. God, there would be no forgiveness apart from the blood of the perfect, spotless Lamb. And, Lord, you looked down upon our helpless state, Lord, and you came and you paid that blood debt for us. God, be glorified today. Father, as we remember the depth of love that you showed for us, Lord, Father, may we honor your blood with our lives, Lord. You may partake. I want to go back and do what we did just a few moments ago. I want to read just the final handful of verses from Psalm 136. And I want you guys to reply with, "For his steadfast love endures forever." I'm going to start in verse 23. And I want you to truly, truly understand that, because I know when we get going through the midst of the sermon and I say, well, let's read this together and let's repeat that, we can kind of get into passive mode. But man, considering what we have just done to remember and celebrate Christ and his death for us, consider what you're saying. Verse 23. "It is he who remembered us in our low estate and rescued us from our foes. He who gives food to all flesh. Give thanks to God, to the God of heaven. Steadfast love endures forever." God, we worship you this morning. God, we thank you that even when we are short-sighted and forgetful, God, even when we are completely absent-minded, God, you are never-ending. Your love endures forever. God, you never rest. You never sleep. You never grow weary. God, thank you. Thank you for everything you do for us. God, we worship you, Lord, and we thank you. God, increase our love for you and our love for one another, Lord, as we consider all that you've done. It's through Christ Jesus we pray this morning. And his church said, amen.